The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
And all right, let's open our Bibles. Let's do that. We're going to go to Matthew 13. Let's go there together. Matthew 13. Well, after 2 weeks out of the book of Matthew, we have been, we've just been fed. Steve Teeter was outstanding. You guys got a chance to be around Steve. I did not. I am sick. I've had to just read his manuscript sermons, and I've been affected by just reading them, not to mention watching the video on the Barclays Marathon. What a deal that is. Are you kidding me? And just getting to know Steve a little bit. I know you guys were freshly cared for last week. What a great Resurrection Sunday. What a great Sunday to be together. So many of you have encouraged me about the sermon. I'm more grateful that I wasn't coughing all over you, but I'm just grateful God met us. And this week we're going to turn our attention back into Matthew. So as we're turning back, let's just remember where we've been, all right? We've seen in the book of Matthew that the author has worked hard to help us see, and the Jewish people he was writing to, that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Messiah that they've been waiting for and the King we've been longing for. And he's done this in a few different ways. He's shown us in Jesus' miraculous birth that he's the King. He's shown us in Jesus' kingly line, his family line, that Jesus is this King. He's shown us his power over nature by calming the seas and working miracles at every turn to prove that he is the King that we've all been waiting for. And he's also shown us this King who taught like no one else. He taught us somebody having authority like nobody else they've ever heard. And so we read these statements from this King, and there's this authority that's being delivered through his speech and an authority being delivered by his actions. Jesus Christ is what the writer's telling us is the promised Messiah King that the Jews have waited for, and he's the King we've longed for. And so we're currently in chapter 13. Now you'll remember, if you've been here, that chapter 13 is filled with parables. Parables are those earthly stories that connect a heavenly truth to us. So the writer has shown us how Jesus has used these everyday moments like gardening and farming to just relate these heavenly portraits. He's used gardening terms like sowing seed to reveal what's true faith and what is false faith. He's used farming terms to help us see good fruit and bad fruit. And he's done it over and over again. Now, one of the major themes in Matthew 13 that we cannot miss, he's using these parables to talk about the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've seen this throughout this chapter, because Jesus would say on multiple occasions, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he would say something like a man sowing seed in a field, or like leaven leavening a whole lump, or like a small little seed that grows into a giant tree. And he does this over and over again. So just by way of reminder, we've got to know what he's talking about when he mentions this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. And a couple weeks ago, we used this definition by Wayne Grudem that really is helpful. And here's what Wayne Grudem wrote in his book, Systematic Theology. He said, the kingdom of heaven includes both his general sovereignty over the universe and his particular kingship over men who willfully acknowledge him as king. Particularly, the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by childlike, trustful commitment to Jesus Christ. So you'll notice, as we keep that quote on the screen, there's a general kingdom aspect there. There's a sense that God's sovereign rule over all things. This just simply means every human in the history of civilization is underneath the general rule of God. We are all going to give an account before God. But then there's a specific kingdom aspect, a particular kingdom aspect over those who willfully acknowledge him as king, who enter the realm of salvation by trusting like a child. Meaning this, that not everyone who's under the general rule and sovereign rule of God is a particular citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Only those who willfully put their trust in Jesus Christ are those who are citizens of this kingdom. Now that That kingdom is the kingdom that Jesus is referencing in Matthew 13. And to be honest with you, it's the kingdom that he inaugurated when he came to earth the very first time. We got to keep in mind, his first coming accomplished something miraculous. Not only accomplished the fact that he came to forgive us of our sin, it accomplished the fact he is inaugurating the work of the kingdom of God on earth, that there's something present and active right now. It is the rule of Christ over those who submit to him. Now, John Piper, in a sermon on one of the verses in Matthew 13, said this, and I found this helpful as well. He said, the kingdom of God is the reign of God. It is the saving reign of God. It is the saving reign of God that is partly present. We're experiencing it now, but it's partly future. It is the present and future saving reign of God in Christ. Now, I think that's really helpful because it gives us a present tense portrait and it gives us a future tense portrait that something will be one day completed and fulfilled and we will marvel in that day. And we're going to talk about that some this morning. So with those thoughts in mind, let's turn our attention then to Matthew 13, 44 through 52, and continue the discussion on the kingdom of heaven. So stand with me. Let's read this text together. We're standing because we are people, don't we? We believe these are the words of God, and we believe they're inspired, they're God-breathed, and we want to honor God in our reading of his word together. So let's read Matthew 13, starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Let's pray together. Father, your word is God-breathed. You gave it to us as a gift, and this morning we want to handle it as a gift. So would you open our eyes, open our ears, that we might see and know wonderful things in your word. Would you help us this morning to value what you value? Would you help us this morning to see that you, Jesus, you are the reason that this kingdom is so valuable? Thank you, Lord. Meet us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here's what I want to see this morning. It's pretty simple. I want to see that the kingdom of heaven is exceedingly valuable. We will be judged for how we treasure it. And we'll know how we treasure it by how we talk about it. That's what I want to share with us this morning. That's my hope. That's what I hope we get out of this. So let's start with the value of the kingdom of heaven. You'll see this in verses 44 through 46. And one of the questions as I really wrestled as we're going through this text this week was just, how do you put value on anything? Right? Have you ever wondered that? How does value get determined? I mean, for instance, I could walk out in the parking lot, find a rock that I think is remarkably valuable, take it down here to Hanson Jewelers, talk to Frank and say, hey, Frank, what do you think about this stone? And Frank might say, you know, that's pretty valuable. I'll pay you this amount of money, and I might say, well, you know, I would agree with your assessment, but I think it's worth a little bit more. And we begin the process of evaluating value. by determining, really, how much is Frank willing to pay for this thing, right? Value, to some degree, is determined by how much somebody is willing to pay for it. But we also know something else, though. Value is determined by the experts in the field. So take the same rock, go down to the same guy, talk to him about the whole thing. Frank's the expert, and Frank might say to me, hey, listen, this stone is valued on the low end here, but on the high end here. And Frank's expertise helps determine the value. What's fascinating in these two parables that we're mentioning about the value of Jesus is you actually have both. You have the buyer who has determined that the field and the pearl are worth so much value that they're willing to sell everything they have to then buy that field with everything they have. Meaning to them, the field and the pearl are of such great value that giving up all they have is a good deal. But then you also have the expert in the field. You have the King of the Kingdom, Jesus, telling us, hey, listen, my kingdom is of such great value that if you sell everything you own, that's a good deal. Now think about anything in this world like that. There's nothing like that. There's nothing. Value is set by the expert, value set by the buyer, and in a sense, we like to kind of jargon back and forth to cut down the price and determine some value that we think would be worth it, yet the buyer in this story and the expert in this story both say, hey, listen, let me tell you something about this kingdom. It is so exceedingly valuable that it's worth it for you to sell everything you have, buy it with that amount of money, because that will give you greater gain than keeping everything you have. Whoa. That's remarkable value. We would say that's invaluable. That's what we'd say. Now here's the question that really we've got to begin to wrestle with is, why? Why is the kingdom of heaven so valuable? What makes the kingdom like this field that a guy finds a treasure, covers it up, sneaks away, sells everything he has, goes back to the owner, pays the money, and knows, man, I got a good deal out of this. What makes the guy seeking pearls find one pearl of such unique price that he says, you know what, I'm willing to sell everything I have just to get that one pearl? Just one pearl will be a great gain over what I currently own. Why is it so exceedingly valuable? Well, as we stated earlier in the definition of the kingdom of heaven, what we notice, don't we, is the kingdom of heaven is primarily about the rule and reign of Jesus over not only just all things, but over our own hearts. What this tells us is the kingdom of heaven is exceedingly valuable because of what Jesus, who he is, and what he's accomplished. It's exceedingly valuable. It's invaluable. It's beyond everything that we own. The kingdom of God is entered not by selling all that we have, but listen clearly now, but by putting our trust and confidence in this fact that Jesus Christ is the king of this invaluable kingdom and that his kingdom is so valuable that it's worth giving up everything for it. It's worth walking away from everything we own for it. It's worth saying everything I own doesn't even compare to the value of this incredible kingdom. See, since the kingdom of heaven is about the rule and reign of Christ, we talked a few weeks ago about it being primarily spiritual and redemptive. It's not physical boundaries per se, because there's people in the kingdom of heaven in every part of the globe, right? In every part of the universe, every ethnicity and race, they're everywhere. It's not about a locale per se, spiritual and redemptive, which means, this is fascinating, that the spiritual and redemptive blessings that come from that spiritual and redemptive kingdom are literally worth more than life itself. Now just think about that. Think about that when we're grappling to save our lives all the time, or we're grappling for more money to throw into the bank, or we're fighting for prestige and identity in this world, and we want that more than anything. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, stop. The spiritual redemptive blessings from this spiritual redemptive kingdom are worth more than everything you own. Wow. So what is it about this kingdom that is so valuable? And what you're going to notice, I'm not going to name all of them, I'll name a few. You're going to notice these are things that we as humans have spent our lives trying to gain. In other words, everything the kingdom of God blesses us with are the very things that we as humans are seeking for in substitutes all over the world. And we've been doing it since the beginning of time. Let's start with the easy one, is the kingdom of heaven offers us the forgiveness of sin and frees us from condemnation and guilt. You are aware, right, that we as humans, we spend a fortune trying to rid ourselves of condemnation, guilt, and shame. You're aware of that, aren't you? I was driving home the other day. I listen to sports talk radio like a banshee. That's just what I do. Driving down the road, kind of mind-numbing talk for a few minutes. And on sports talk radio, they're dealing with how a player can get rid of guilt so he can play better. Sports talk radio. I don't need a little psychological talk here. But yet they're talking about it. You know why? Because every human in the world wrestles with condemnation, guilt, and shame, and we're all doing everything we can to get rid of it. I mean, think about it. We'll come up with new laws just to put a salve on our souls. We will do everything we can to try to debunk the fact that there is a God in heaven who has made laws that we must submit to, because if we can get rid of that God out of our mind, we can rid ourselves of the guilt we feel coming from him. That's where the whole evolutionary theory started. Because man saw himself as the center of all things. Man felt bad that man was not living up to the standards of God. What's the idea? Just remove God from the equation. You don't feel bad anymore. Great theologian George Carlin, you know who he was, right? He was a comedian. Wasn't a great theologian. He said the greatest scourge of mankind is guilt that's found from religion. We will do everything we can. We will spend thousands and millions of dollars on a variety of counseling methods trying to find ways to get rid of the guilt. We will self-medicate. We'll do it through drugs. We'll do it through alcohol. We'll do it through entertainment. We'll do it through spending money. We'll do it through any avenue possible just to get rid of the guilt. I mean, we used to make jokes about the fact that when we get depressed, we eat bonbons and go spend money. Why? Because we know there's something we need to get rid of. And here's the beauty of the kingdom of God. It offers us something that is invaluable. You know what it offers you? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It offers you forgiveness. It offers you forgiveness that cleanses your conscience from your guilt and your condemnation so deeply that, listen, it's not that you finally sleep at night. You can rest at night. You can lay your head down on the pillow knowing that before that God in heaven, you have been forgiven of your sin and he sees you totally different. It offers you something that is free and rich and real, and it heals you so thoroughly that you don't need all that other stuff. Forgiveness that is real and tangible and runs so deep that it frees us from guilt and shame and condemnation is invaluable. Do you see? It's worth more than life itself. The second thing that the kingdom of God offers us that I think is invaluable is it offers us a relationship with God as our Father. Right? You're aware, right? The kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, you've moved from the courtroom to the family room. Everybody know the difference, right? You've been in a courtroom, pretty sterile, pretty intimidating. You walk in the room and you kind of think you kind of got your confidence together, and then they ask you to talk and kind of swear on the Bible, and all of a sudden you feel like a blubbering idiot. Why? That moment of intensity is heavy. Well, imagine moving from that, and the judge says, hey, you know what, just chill out. Come on back into my chambers, opens the door, and it's a family room. Here, sit down, have a cup of coffee, let's talk. I don't have any feelings toward you that are ill. It's a completely different venue. And this is invaluable because what we are now, we're no longer strangers, we're no longer aliens, better yet, we're no longer enemies. Do you know what you are? You are a child of God. You are now in the promises of God, in the covenants of God, in God's family, and you're now a fellow citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And listen, we all want this. That's so crazy about it. We spend millions looking for true community. We can't wait to have relationships that will stop hurting us. We can't wait to be in a love relationship with a true friend who will never stop loving us. You know, the beauty of the kingdom of heaven is that we all want to identify ourselves into a loving, caring family that never stops. And that's exactly what the kingdom of God is. We want to love so deeply that it cannot be eradicated or stopped. The kingdom of heaven offers us a love deeper than we've ever known, a friendship with God that can never be broken, and a fatherhood with God and from God that identifies us as His children, which is the highest calling ever. So we don't have to fight for our identity in the world anymore. You know why? We've already got it. The identity issue is settled. So before you're a lawyer, or before you're a logger, or before you're a garbage collector, before you're a dad or a mom, you're a child of God. That settles the issue. We're all looking for this. We all are trying to identify ourselves. We're all trying to find our place in this world, to quote Michael W. Smith. We're all wanting to do that. And the Bible's clear. In the kingdom of God, you've got it all. You've got that. That's invaluable. It's invaluable. And finally, though, the kingdom of God offers us eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes and amen. You're aware, right? Ponce de Leon spent his life and his life savings looking for the fountain of youth. He's dead, which means he never found it. But you are aware, I hope, if you're keeping up with your modern day news and all the IT and technology going around this world today, that there are trillions of dollars being spent all behind the scenes trying to find life everlasting. Life-altering and life-extending substances, listen to this, that are attempting to prevent cells from dying. It's happening in our world today. To the fact of trying to upload a human consciousness into a computer system to keep that life moving forward for all of eternity. Mankind has sought eternal life from our inception. We've wanted it from the beginning. Yet, in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, it offers us the very thing we're looking for, eternal life. Once we are absent from this body, the Bible says, we are present with the Lord. All of eternity. It's simply invaluable. And the world is searching for it everywhere. What I'm trying to show you, really, just three little things. Everything we've longed for, from forgiveness of sin, to love that is unending and unstoppable, for friendship with God that is unchanging, to eternal life, to true, genuine happiness, joy, and satisfaction. All of those are found in the kingdom of heaven, making this kingdom the most valuable kingdom in the history of the universe. Now listen, what's fascinating is, the reason it's that way is because the king of this kingdom came, gave his life, lived his life, rose again from the dead to give us every one of those blessings. In other words, the pearl of great price, the field that we see there is Jesus. What makes this kingdom invaluable is the fact that the king of this kingdom has accomplished it all. He is greater than life itself. This means, listen, giving up all we have to gain it, to enter it, to possess it, is an easy trade-off. It's an easy trade-off. When we understand the value of this kingdom, we would say, look, I'm giving it all, because when I give it all, it's worth it what I get back in return. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians 3, in one of our famous verses. He says, whatever gain he had. Now, the guy had a lot of gain. He counted as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. He counted everything as loss or as rubbish for the sake of gaining Christ. In other words, the gain from the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than what he gave up. Do you notice in the parable of the man with the field how it said, in joy, he went and sold all that he had? You know what that tells us? It tells us he saw the secret. Do you see the secret? The gain from buying that field was greater than the loss of the price that he paid. Is this how valuable you see the kingdom of heaven? Do you see that all that you desire in this life and the next is found in the kingdom of heaven? And what Jesus is just saying to us is, we should see it that way. We should see it that valuable. The gain far outweighs the cost. But then notice in the next parable, verses 47 through 50, that Jesus talks about the judgment of this kingdom. This parable is pretty simple to follow, right? You've got the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing dragnet, right? That they drag behind a boat, gather up every kind of fish. Once the net's full, they go to the shore, and they begin to sort out the good fish from the bad fish. Right? Those that they can use, those that can't use, they dump them in. But he says in the end, that's what happens. God sends his angels. They then pull out the evil, and they move the good from the evil, and you have good and bad. The point is, that's the way it's going to be in the end. Be a judgment coming. It's pretty simple to follow. But there's some things in the parable that are implied that are not so easy to follow. Let me just give you a few of them. For instance, Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of heaven on earth, what we experience right now, is filled with those who in the end will be found to not have belonged to the kingdom of heaven. This is a terrifying thought. It's terrifying. Jesus is talking about people who go through life claiming to be Christian people, yet in the end will be found to not be Christian people. It's terrifying. What this tells us is that life in the church, kind of that visible expression of the kingdom of God, an outpost of heaven like we are here in Little Roseburg, Oregon, is filled with people who are not yet believers in Christ, and better yet, are not perfectly sanctified. Everybody understand that? Means there's sinners among us. Now it's shocking, there's one of those in the pulpit, he's standing here. It tells me that in the kingdom of heaven, listen, it will be filled with hypocrites. There's going to be those moments. We should not be shocked by sin. But we are. I don't get it. We think to ourselves, we should be in the promised land. We're not. Roseburg, Oregon is not the promised land. I know some of you think that way. It's not. It's a really cool place to live. But it's not the promised land. This little church we have, it's wonderful. We love it. But it's not the promised land. It's not finalized. This tells me that the reality of the kingdom of God on earth and the visible expression of that, the church, listen, is not ideal. It's not ideal. And so we sit around as Christian people going, I just cannot believe that we have this kind of sin that goes on in the church. I'm going, are you for real? Do you read your Bible? Have you not read Corinthians? Those people were weird. Have you not read about the immorality and the stuff that went on? We sit around being shocked, like, oh my word, I just can't believe it. I mean, this ought not to be happening. I mean, people, I agree it shouldn't be happening, but it does. Why? Because the Bible says so. We live in a present reality, the kingdom of God on earth. There are those who are genuinely Christian mixed in with those who are generally not. And yet those who are not claim that they are, and in the end it will be proven. But this parable also does something else to me. It tells me this: I'm not the judge of who belongs and who doesn't belong in the kingdom of heaven. And let me just be honest with you, and neither are you. And neither are you. You'll notice something. There is one who sorts it all out. And there's one who does it at the appropriate time. God authorizes the angels of heaven and oversees all this judgment. And notice when he does it. He does it in the end. This tells me that we would do very well to put away our self-righteous criticisms of who is what in the kingdom of heaven. This attitude that says, because I do this, I'm better than so-and-so, or because I act this way, I'm better than them, or because they act that way, they're not a Christian, had better start leaving our vernacular. It's self-righteous. It's critical. Does that mean we do not confront sin? No, not at all. We confront sin when sin needs to be confronted. And we deal with appropriate fruit as we need to biblically without, listen, a self-righteous judgment upon the other person. Galatians is clear. You do that looking to yourself first. We do well to put away our self-righteous criticisms of others' salvations because we are not their final judge. This tells me that all sorts of people will be involved in one degree or another and will claim to have a place in the kingdom of God. And listen, we will not truly know the state of that salvation until the end, when God reveals it. This means, listen, in the here and now, and I'm going to say it again, things are not ideal and perfect. They're not. You're going to be in a community group. Somebody's going to say something really off the wall. It's going to offend you and hurt you. And guess what you've got to do? You've got to decide, am I going to respond as a Christian now? Or am I going to begin to think, they're not a Christian? How can they talk that way and be a Christian? That's just the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. And become a negative Nelly, or we're going to decide to respond biblically. That's the challenge. This parable also tells me that the judgment day will reveal how much we value the kingdom of God on earth. Why would Jesus have this parable follow the parable of the value of the kingdom of heaven? Well, one thought is because he's connecting some dots. The judgment day will either be a day of great gain or a day of great loss. See, if on this earth we value the kingdom of God to such a degree that, listen, we just say, I'm willing to give it all, then that last day will be a day of great gain. All that we've longed for will be finalized, every promise will be completed and fulfilled, and our eyes will see the King of glory, and we will be with him forever. And we'll go, it was worth it, totally worth it. But if on this earth we value the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of self, to such a degree that we'll sell our souls for that, then that day will be a day of great cost and remarkable loss. What will it value us to gain the whole world and yet lose our souls? What will it value you? What will it value us? That day will be a great loss because everything we put our trust in, the kingdom of this world, will be done. The kingdom of self will be destroyed, but the kingdom of God will go on forever. Every promise of the kingdom of self will be squashed. Every promise of the kingdom of this world will be destroyed. And our eyes will see nothing in that day but the wrath of the King of glory forever in isolation from his love and his grace and his mercy. Listen, that's a day of unparalleled loss for you. Jesus says it's where weeping and gnashing of teeth is. It's like the greatest sense of pain and sorrow and anguish and darkness ever in the history of mankind. And yet why would you risk that? There's a kingdom. There's a judgment of the kingdom of heaven. So the question's clear. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for that judgment day? Are you ready to be fixed on that judgment day? Is your mind ready and understanding the value of the kingdom of heaven? And are you prepared to live like that? Are you claiming something that you're not? Dear friends, listen. Listen, this is not a pastor alone job. We are to one another be preparing each other for that day. Let's not let any one of us, not one of us, get to that day and the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, wait a minute, I was a member of this church. I have nightmares about that day, that my people would stand before God and say, Lord, I didn't know. Brothers and sisters, no, I know you know. Don't get to that day without genuine faith in Christ. I just beg you. There's a judgment of that day, and we cannot bear the thought. None of us should bear the thought of one of us getting to that day and the Lord saying, no, you're not a part of this. We're just separating the good and the bad, and you're going with the bad, and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. No, let's not get there. No. No, listen, today, if you know that your faith is not genuine, then I would just beg you, repent and trust and turn to Christ. Don't let that day sort it out. Sort it out today. There's a judgment. There's a judgment of this kingdom. But that brings me to my last point. There's also the sharing of the kingdom. Notice this in verses 51 and 52. These statements seem a tad strange, but I assure you they're really not. Some have taken this to show there are those who are truly overcomers and there are those who are not. That's not what this text is about. Let me just show you what this text is about. It's very simple. Jesus makes sure that the people understood the parables, which the answer, yes, we do. We get it. He says, great. Since you understand them and you know them, then a scribe, you'll be like a scribe. A scribe is like one who studies, and that person who studies understands these things will be like a master of the house, out of his treasure will bring forth what is new and what is old. And it just kind of ends. Let me give this to you in a way of an example that I think will help you. I had this great-grandfather in North Carolina, and his name was Great-Grandpa Saunders. He died at about 97 years old. Grandpa Saunders lived in a house until the day he died with no electricity. He was a pig farmer. And we used to go visit him on occasion every other year, and Grandpa Saunders would pull out his old banjo. And he'd sit us down on the front porch, and he would pick this banjo and just play it. And all those little guys were just mesmerized by this dude, you know what I mean? He was an amazing guy, still farming and ranching till he died. I envied the guy because he could eat bacon and eggs every morning and looked like he was about 135 pounds and just could rip anybody's head off. I always thought, this guy was cool, right? And periodically, Great-Grandpa Saunders would go into his house. He'd say, hey, I want to show you guys something. He'd pull out this little box. And out of that box, he would then say, let me just show you a few things. And he'd pull out some old Life magazines he'd been collecting. You remember Life magazine, right? These old pictures, 1940s, whatever, and just, hey, look at this here, you know. Then he'd pull out little coins that he'd been collecting and just kind of show them to us. He pulled out a Civil War enlistment form of one of his relatives and then said later, hey, let's go visit the guy's grave. We're like, man, let's, you know, what you could do. I mean, it was thrilling. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about this. What we treasure, we share. That's what he's getting at. See, there's one test that we can look at here in our valuing of the kingdom. Here's the test. How much do you talk about? How much do you pull out your treasure and you just connect the dots to life and the kingdom of God, to all those around you? Because you're going to talk about what you treasure. See, what Jesus is saying is this. When we understand the kingdom of heaven, when we see its remarkable worth, when we see that it's worth every penny, it's worth every minute, it's worth every ounce of energy, it's worth every spent interest, it's worth every time we've made real sacrifices, what do we do with it? We're going to share it. We're going to talk about it. We're going to do everything we can to connect the dots to real life so people can see this is about real life. This is about everything you've longed for, found in the kingdom of God, and you can experience it right now, and one day it will be completed, and you'll experience it for all of eternity, and you're going to look back and you're going to go, boy, that was worth it. Wasn't that worth it? How much do we talk? How many times, like my great-grandpa, do you, quote, pull out your little life treasures and just talk about them? How many times do you utilize the things that you love in this life to connect dots to the things of God? Right? And you know we all do this. You know we do this, right? People know, they know me for 30 seconds. The guy's a sports nut. I talk about it a lot. I love to talk about it. We all, some of you love the woods, you love the outdoors, and guess what you do? You talk about it a lot. And I can guarantee you this, a lot of you dudes and gals love hunting and fishing, and you talk about it a lot. Especially come about August to September, because bow hunting and elk and big antlers and all this stuff begins to be a dialogue. With a guy the other day that just caught a big fish, right? He's got the thing on Facebook and talking about how great this big old fish is. I said, well, it didn't look very big to me. And he goes, well, it was a big old fight. And I got to tell a big story. I said, yeah, you sure do. Got to talk about it, right? We love that kind of stuff. All of us love our kids. And what do we get a dialogue about? How you kids doing? What's going on with your kids? We want to dialogue about that. And nothing's inherently wrong with those things. Unless we miss something. How do we connect those dots to the kingdom of heaven? Now, you don't have to be overly spiritual about this, right? I knew of a lady one time that got up and sang a solo special at the church. One of the ladies came up to her and said, hey, honey, you did a fabulous job. And the gal, trying to be super spiritual, said, no, it was the Lord. She said, no, he would have done much better, but you were pretty good. Right, you get what I'm saying? It's not trying to make this, oh, Jesus did it. It's trying to be super spiritual. It's connecting dots. It's little things. Like, I'll give you one example of how I try to work with my young men in the baseball realm to say to them, listen, fellas, your sins have been forgiven if you're a child of God. God sees you as his own. You have no reason to worry about whether or not if you strike out, if you're going to heaven or not. So guess what? Swing the bat. Swing it. Swing it with all your might. You know why? Because it's not eternal. But isn't it fun? Connect the dots. You can be a better parent by connecting the dots. Take life and take the breadcrumbs right to the throne of God and connect those dots. When something miraculous happens in your business, don't be afraid to say it. When you get to work tomorrow morning and they say to you, hey, what'd you do on yesterday? Don't be afraid to say, I went to church, we had a great time. Don't be afraid to say, went to church, had lunch, we talked about Jesus, what'd you do? Don't be afraid to connect dots. Why? Because what we value, we talk about. We talk about. And it's more than just a one moment thing. It's a life experience of sharing this everywhere we go. Yesterday I was at the baseball field getting ready for a game, and one of the coaches raining. One of the coaches from another school said to me, hey, aren't you the guy with the connection to the guy that causes it to rain? I said, I am. I said, but I'm going to be honest with you. I talked about this rain a lot this year. He's turned me down every time. But I just trust him anyway. I trust that he knows best. Working in connections, working in dots, working in relationship. Now listen, my question to us would be, how's your sharing? What does your sharing reveal about your value, what you value? Now listen, I know you. I know you really well. I love you. And one of the things I love about you is what I know about you is you want to treasure Christ. You do. You are a fabulous group of people who want to treasure Christ. You want him to be honored in every venue of your life. So here's what I just want us to do as we're going to close. Just check your valuing right now. Check your value. Let's do business with God just right in our seat, right? Where are you unwilling to sell all you have for the sake of this kingdom? See, where are you, what does your talk reveal about your treasure? And let's do business with God. Here's what we're going to do. The band's going to come up here in a moment. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to stand. They're just going to play quietly. If you want to pray with me or Mike, we'll be at the front. If you want to pray with somebody near you, just grab them and say, man, would you pray with me? If you want to turn around in your chair and get on your knees and repent because of something the Lord's doing in you, do that. But let's just take a few moments to just do business with God, to let God settle in on us about what we value. Because right now, listen, you know what it is. You're valuing your reputation. You're so worked up about what people are saying about you publicly that you can't stop thinking about it. Or maybe it's something, maybe it's your business and you got some issue going on and your brain, every time you wake up, it's that way. Maybe it's some other issue that you're just stirred over that you cannot get your brain off of, and the Lord's just saying to you, listen, value. You talk about what you treasure. What does your talk, even your self-talk, reveal about your treasure? So let's do business with the Lord. Let's pray together. The band's going to come, and I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to take some time, just a few minutes. It won't take long, just to do some business with the Lord.